We don't like what's happening in our world, and we shouldn't. The word makes it clear that we have nothing to do with this world system. It's not that it doesn't make sense to us, it's that it's completely against the people that we are called to be now, and who you belong to, and that you're not your own, you're his, and you're always going to be. And you win. You're going to win. Yeah. Just, if you don't give up, you win. That's all. He carries us. He carries us through it all. And the songs. Thank you for new songs. I love it when we do something new. Yeah. Anywhere.
Amen.
It stretches us. Ephesians 3:20 says, he's able to do. Who's he? Him. Yeah, he's able to do exceedingly more than you can ask, think, or even imagine. That's how much he is with us. What's your wildest dream with God? You'll go another step. What are you hoping for with God? He's going to go farther than that. You're more than conquerors because of the one that loves you. Because of the one who says, I am yours, you are mine. And he is a good God. So, happy to be with you. And been thinking about this, and I think the sermon is going to be inches and minutes. Inches and minutes. Now, I don't know if you follow sports at all. And maybe you don't. Maybe you do. I know a few of you do. Two historic events going on in baseball this year, right at the end of the season, that you might or might not know about. One is that there's a man for the Yankees named Judge who's getting ready to break a home run record for the season.
Amen.
All right. I got some response, so here we go. You see, it's like saying sick them to the dog. You start a little bit, and here we go. And the other is Albert Pujols for the Cardinals, who's only the fourth player in the history of baseball to hit 700 or more home runs.
Hey, Christian. He's a Christian man.
They are.
He is.
He is, yeah. Anyway, and yeah, he blesses that. Yeah. So the thing about that is that baseball, like all sports, is a game of inches. The ball's too high, I swung and missed. It's too low, I hit it in the dirt. Because you hit a home run in one ballpark, it wouldn't be a home run in another ballpark. Things are so much measured by inches. Well, it's measured by time also, by minutes. I'm the product of having lived within just a few minutes of dying. Maybe you have been like that in your life too. I was a week old and I couldn't keep anything down. I was starving to death. If they didn't know what to do with me, they rushed me to the hospital. And the doctor found some growth onto my stomach that would make me throw everything back up. And when he came out to talk to my mom and my dad, he said, if you would have been just a few minutes later to bring me into surgery, your baby would have died. I can't imagine what that meant for my mom. Sometimes minutes drag by like hours, don't they, when you're waiting for a result? Don't they? And yet, sometimes, years go by so quick. You're standing at a son or a daughter's graduation or a wedding, and you're thinking, where has the time gone? You're standing next to the one that you love. And you're celebrating a 50th anniversary. How did we get to this place in our life? Mm-hmm. Time is so weird that way, in that it makes so much It takes on a different life for every person, different places in their life. Time can drag out and we're just, you can't go any slower. And if you want to get a good thought of that, just talk to a little kid and it's the last day of school. This day's never going to get over.
Yeah, it was only a half day,
It seems like they're going to stick them to the dog. Here we go. But you know, inches and time are a big part of our life simply because we tend to, as humans, we tend to take the big events of life, and that's what we tend to measure our life and our family's life, our church life by. But it's in everyday minutes and inches of life that make us, that mature us, that grow us, that help us. You talk to anyone that's in recovery, it's what? It's a day at a time. Sometimes it's the minute. I'm taking a minute at a time to get where I need to be. So, in saying that, with the inches and minutes of our lives, we kind of find ourselves wondering, I do anyway, the big issues of life. Well, what's the big distance in this life? What's the big distance? Is it really to go to Mars? Is it really to build something to go to Mars or go to the moon again? Or you know, they put that telescope out there and my Lord, you can see Neptune and its rings, and which is wonderful. But you know the biggest distance for the Christian, the absolute biggest distance which keeps us from being all God wants us to be? It's about 12 inches. It's about a foot in distance. It's going from, I know about you, God, to I know you.
Yes. Yes.
This keeps me from my neighbor. It keeps me from my neighbor. Because she's just mean to me. She's just mean. She's just cranky. I said, I don't want to get to know her. And Jesus says, Chuck, you weren't. You really weren't that way with me? Of course you were. And someone loved you through your crankiness.
Yeah, that's right.
Someone didn't give up on you. Oh, my gosh. And then this tells us, I don't want them here because I'm at odds with them. I don't believe like they do. They shave all their head off their head, all the hair off their head, and they have tattoos. They don't dress like me. They don't act like me. They don't talk like me. And when faith gets down here, about 12 inches to here, it says, wow, you know what? He died for them just as much as he did me.
Amen.
He gave his life's blood away for them also. This here, this distance here, keeps me in fear and keeps me from interacting with the people that truly need so much of him, just like I need so much of him. And yet I walk back from that, and he's saying, Chuck, walk to me, walk to me. It's the biggest distance from here to here. It is what separates us. It's what keeps us from being who God has for us to be. It's what keeps us from being able to live a free life. And it doesn't mean that we always go by feelings. Please don't hear me saying that. But what I am saying is that the love of God is what compels us. I've known people my whole Christian life. They could come up here and recite without having the Bible in front of them. They could come up here and recite the verses that I'm going to use today. But it's only good to the point it's applied. Mm. That's all.
That's right.
It's got to be applied. I've got to take it and bring it to my situation, to my place in my life, to say, Lord, how do you want me to look at this person right now? You ever think that when you walk into the store, when you walk into a place that you normally go to, does a thought ever dawn on any of us? Before I walk in here, Lord, I'm going to see a lot of different people. I'm going to see a sea of people. How do you want me to see the next person I lay eyes on? How do you see them? What do you think about them? Would you help me to see them that way? Would you help me to care about them like you do for me? Our whole society would be changed if we just started to do that one thing. God, I want to look past the physical of what I see. And I want to look past what I'm hearing happen with screeching this and yelling that. And I want to see a hurting group of people or a hurting person that I can relate to because you're relating to them. Oh my gosh. These inches and minutes are what drive the vehicle of God's love for people. Because we're seeing so much of the separation and the pushing away and get away. Leave me alone. I want to be isolated. But we don't function that way. We function in community. Thank you. We need each other. I can't be me. I will never, ever. I've said this to you 50 times. I will never be who I could be in God without you.
That's right.
Ever. I can't do it. I have to have you in my life because it makes me, it pushes me, it provokes me to be better. It gets me out of who I think I am into the reality of who I am. And please listen to that song, that Fear Is Not My Future. It's wonderful. Maverick City Music. So, in saying all that, I want to go over a story that is found in all three of the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. John doesn't record it. And I'm going to do Luke. It's the story of Luke, which is Luke 8:41. And start. I guess it's Women's Day. We talked about women at the well. We're going to talk about the woman with the issue of the blood. Now I got to set a little background here. Okay, we're not just going to jump right into this. Long before Jesus walked on this earth, long, long, long before he walked on this earth, God talked to Moses. He talked to Aaron. He had talked to Aaron's sons, who were the priests, and said, I'm giving you ceremonial laws, and I'm giving you statutes, and I'm giving you ordinances to follow. And I want the people to follow them. And I want them to obey them. It's a part of being in covenant with me. And they agreed. And one of the ceremonial laws was that when a woman was having her time of the month and there was blood issue, they were to go to a certain part of the town or of their city and stay in this one tent. They were considered unclean until that passed. So they were to separate out from their family, from their husband, from their kids, from their, you know, whatever, and go and stay there until the time of purification happened. And it was natural and a normal way that they processed what was going on in their family's life. They were considered unclean at that point, until that time was up. Now let me remind you that in these ceremonial laws were also the lepers. And if a person was leprous and they were declared unclean by the priest, they had to live outside of the town. You had no family anymore. You couldn't live in your family dwelling place. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't have interaction with anybody. And the sicker that you got, the more you'd have to take your cloak that was just tattered. And you'd have to throw it across your face and holler out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that everybody knew to stay away from you. You weren't just a leper. You were an outcast. You were an outcast. And unless you became clean once again, you were healed. That was your lot for the rest of your life. So now, we have this lady. For 12 years, she had continual blood flow. What's that mean?
It's okay, it's a long time.
Absolutely. Here was a lady that was so pushed aside that nobody would have anything to do with her. She would watch all the other women come into the tent for their time and then leave to go back to their family. She'd watch another group come in and go back to their family. And this poor woman had no one. You ever felt all alone? You ever felt like an outcast with another group of people? You ever felt separated out from everything else or the people that you love for whatever reason? Have you ever felt like that you don't belong? Have you ever felt like that your prayer is just never going to be answered? Have you ever wondered, "My God, everybody else is going home. And this is becoming my home. I don't want this to be my home." Let's read a little bit. Verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began to entreat him to come to his house." Where we're going with this particular story, oh my Lord. The crowd, because of who Jesus was, he was the rabbi that was unlike any other rabbi. He taught with authority. He healed the sick. He just downright went to us. He came and found us. He didn't hang out in the temple. He didn't hang out with the priests. And he didn't hang out with the people that were rich. And he didn't hang out with the people that thought they knew everything. And he didn't hang out with the people that, you know, "Look at me. Yep, here I am. I'm entered the room. Now we can get started." No. He hung out with the lowly. He hung out with the people that knew there was things that were wrong in their life. He hung out with the people that needed him. He would hang out with the people that had questions, concerns, doubts, fears. Those are the ones he loved. And so the crowds began to get bigger. Because isn't it funny how there's always more people that are in need than there are people that have it all together? Isn't that funny how that works? So, the crowds are so large, the crowds are so big and boisterous, that if you were standing, you wouldn't be able to see Jesus because he was so surrounded by people. The 12 were on either side of him, in front of him, behind him, trying to push the crowd. He's trying to get to the next town. He's trying to get where he wants to go. The mob is just overwhelming him. It's just a sea of people. "Jesus, Rabbi, touch me. Jesus, come to my house. Teacher, my child. Teacher, settle this dispute with me and my brother." And the people are just overwhelming. You can't hear anything. You can't see anything. Here comes Jairus. He makes his way to him, fights through the crowd, We're going to come back to that. And he falls at the feet of the master. He only had one daughter. And she was about 12 years old. She had been alive as long as this other lady we're going to talk about had had an issue of blood. Two very different situations. She's just starting life. Her life, for all intent and purposes, over. And she was dying. What would you do for your child? Would you let anything get in the way of what you needed for your child? If you would, I want to talk to you later. But the multitudes were just pressing. It was oppressive. Jesus was being grabbed. He was being touched. He was being hollered to. He was, come here, over here, hey. He just wanted to talk to him. He just said, I got to get to him. I have got to get to this man for my daughter's sake. I've got to. And a woman who had been bleeding. Now you know the backstory, unclean. She can't be in that mix of people. She's supposed to be hollering, unclean, unclean. You talk about the parting of the Red Sea, there'd be the parting of people. I don't want what she's got. And she, for 12 years. And she couldn't be healed by anybody. Nobody could help her. She's, if you look, it's a really beautiful picture if you look at Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, because they all add a little piece here and there that makes it the whole story. She had spent everything she had trying to get help. And the word says she was worse off now than she'd ever been. She was without hope. Have you ever felt like you were at a loss of hope? Oh, you're in the right spot. He's going to walk through these aisles in just a few minutes. Couldn't be healed by anybody. She risked everything. She could have been taken out and stoned. If somebody would have recognized her, they would have said, it's her! It's her! And drug her outside of town and killed her. They would have been well within the ceremonial law right to do that. But she said, something clicked in her. Just like something clicks in you and me. I've got to get to this man. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to do what I have to do to touch him. Can you imagine the crawling on hands and knees, the pushing your way through people? I'm determined I'm going to touch him, even if it's his garment. I have to be with this man. I have to touch him. If I could just touch the border of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she did. She fought through it all. And when she touched his garment, the word says power went into her and healed her. And she knew it. She knew it because she believed. She believed that he was able. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops in the middle of this crowd and says, who touched me? And you can almost hear the exasperation of Peter saying, they haven't stopped touching you since you got on the road. They haven't stopped. We can hardly get this crowd to push back enough for you to take your next step. What do you mean, who touched me? He goes, power, virtue, the nature, my nature went out from me and touched someone. That's exactly what's happened to you. His virtue has come out from him to touch you, to bring you and me to that point of knowing him the way that we do. But we don't stop there. So who's the one who touched me? And it says that everybody was denying. No, I didn't touch you. Peter said, the multitudes are crowding in and pressing upon you. Jesus said, but someone did touch me because I'm aware that power has gone out of me. Friend, I want to stop right there and remind you. He sees, he knows, he hears, and he acts on love on your behalf, every one of us. He sees you. He knows you. In the pressing together of everything going on in this world, he sees you. He knows you. He touches you. He loves you. He is for you. That does not change because of your circumstance. That does not change. The God, the Jesus who walked on this earth is the same Jesus who now is here right now to touch you, to have his eye on you, to be with you, to say yes to you, to give you power to live the life that he wants you to live. Now, here's a question. With so many people touching him, with so many people hollering for him, we have no record here in any of the three Gospels that anyone else received any type of anything from Jesus. Why do you think that is? Could it be that she was the one that was desperate? I'm not stopping for anything until I touch him. She was desperate, not just in great need, but she was not going to stop. She was not going to let anything stop her. And friend, the only person that will ever stop you from having more of Jesus today than you had yesterday is you. We just put it up on the board not long ago. There's nothing in all of, or it's in your bulletin. Nothing on this earth can stop you from having God. You are the one that does it. You'll have as much of him today as you want. He will never stop pursuing you. He's so much more ready to listen than I ever am to talk to him. He just always is. He doesn't change that way. He's a good, good father. So he notices when you reach out to him. In the solitude of your home, in the heartbreak, in the inexpressible joy, in the minutes that are dragging because I don't know what's going on, as well as the inches of I'm trying to get from here to here with you, God, he is always noticing when you're pressing in to touch him. And he rewards that. So many could have been rewarded that day, and so few were, because they weren't desperate for his touch. Ah, friend. Wow. Do we need that touch?
Yeah.
Now. You walk out these doors, it's evident. The church needs God's touch.
Yeah.
At all times and all ways, we can't live without it. We can't draw another breath without his touch in our life because we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. Pure wisdom comes from him. He's the only one that has it. I don't have it. But he'll give it freely to anybody that asks. Lord, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. He goes, you came to the right source. I'll give you that and more so that you'll know where to be, what to do. Well, let's move on a little bit. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, well, she's scared to death. I've been found. I've been caught. They're going to take me outside of the town and stone me. How dare you show up to the master and touch him? How dare you come in the middle of all of us And Jesus said, this is exactly the person I came for. And this is the person. He would be well within his right to turn and rebuke all the crowd and say, you could have had this too. If you wanted it. If you wanted me. If you'd get over yourself and come to me, you'd have me. And you'd have more of me than you could contain. So she fell down before him and declared in the presence of everybody the reason why she touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. I needed you, Jesus. I needed to be touched. I need you to touch me so that I can be well. So many decades ago, I needed him to touch me to be well. And don't we need a continual touching of him to be well? It isn't a one-time thing. Come on, you know that. If it was a one-time thing, it's like, well, let's close the book up, let's turn the lights off, and let's go. But you know, it's not like that because we go through our lives and we have these struggles. Some come upon us and some are man-made. We do them ourselves. I've always been my own worst enemy. Always have been, always will be. Don't need anybody to help me with it. I know what I'm doing, which isn't much. So, and he said to her, listen, friend. He restored her. More than a physical healing that she needed that day. More. You would think, no, that's not true. She needed to be well to go back to her family. She needed to be well to have community. She needed to be well to sit in the seats with brothers and sisters. She needed to be able to go to the well. She needed to be able to go to the marketplace and feel like a human being again. No. What she needed more than that, she needed to be restored because she was so down. And he said the most wonderful thing to her. He said, daughter, that's what she needed to hear. What she needed to hear was, I accept you. You are a son, daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. That's what she needed to hear. She needed to hear the affirmation, daughter. Don't you need to hear that today? Don't you need to hear, son, I'm right here. Don't you need to hear, daughter, I'm right here. I've restored you. Your relationship with me is intact. Nothing will separate that relationship. Friend, that's what emboldens us to go through these doors and to get away from here and to get into here, because you have a relationship now. Relationship can't be formed and prosper up here. It's got to come down to here. It's got to come into here so that we live it out, we work it out, we find ourselves exactly where God wants us to be, at the point he wants us to be, knowing who he is. And knowing who you are in him. It's what the issues of life are all about. It's what it is all about. Oh, we're not done. Oh, Lord, no. Oh, we can't possibly be done yet, because then we have Jairus over here who's fighting through the crowd. And he's still, this whole event is happening. He's still on his knees. What about me? Have you ever felt like that? What about, am I next? Am I even remotely next? Am I even sixth in line? Can you see me at the back of the line, Lord? Come on, we've all said it. And we've all felt it. Well, he, Jesus, verse 49, while he was still speaking, oh, here we go. Someone came from the house of the synagogue to the official and said, your daughter's died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's over. You ever been told that? Forget it. It's not going to happen for you. It's over. Pack it in. Put it away. not going to happen. You ever been told that? Sit down. Be quiet. It's not your turn. I think I'm getting through a couple of things. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Go sit down. He's done for the day. Didn't you see what he did for this lady? Now leave him alone. Well, he's got to get going. He's got to get to town. Jesus doesn't have time for your aches and pains. He doesn't have time for your heartache. It's not our Jesus. When Jesus heard what was being said, he answered, "Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well." Don't be afraid, brother and sister. Don't be afraid. He is for you. He's on your side. Just believe. Become desperate for that touch. No one's stopping you. It's here that we get so darn messed up. Well, what will the next person think of me? Who cares? The world already thinks we're crazy.
Right.
I mean, they think we're nuts. They think we've lost it. Here, we know their stories. It emboldens us to go a day farther, a step farther. It emboldens us to say, "Jesus, I need you now." When he came to the house, he didn't allow anybody to go in with him except Peter and James and John and the girl's father and mother. Everybody's crying. Oh my gosh, what a mess. I mean, he went from one to another. He went from the crowd pressing on him, could hardly breathe, to he goes into a house full of people that are just beside himself in sorrow. And he said, "Stop crying. She is not dying. She's simply asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that they just knew she died. Has everybody talked to you in your situation and told you what they think you should do? Aren't we all so good at telling each other what they ought to do? I'll tell you, we're wonderful at that. I think we all have, you know, like PhDs in that. Let me tell you where your problem is. Let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you where you ought to go. Well, no, not that way. But let's skip that. Can we rewind that more? So anyway, but we're so good at it because we think we know what each other need and what do we really need? We need him. We need to become desperate for him.
That's right.
He is able to make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. So, they just knew it. He, however, took her by the hand. "Child, arise." When you and I were stone cold dead in our sins, and just as defiant as could be towards God, "Nope. I'm going to do things my way. Nope. It's my way." He reached out when we called to him, and he took each one of us by the hand, and he said, "Arise, child." And he picked us up, and he brought us to himself, and he enveloped us in a hug and said, "Son, daughter, live. For the first time in your life, live in freedom." And her spirit returned. She arose immediately, and he gave orders to be something given to her to eat. What do we eat? What do we help? What helps us in this life? What helps us now? Yeah, we eat this. We eat this. It's our bread. This is our daily bread. This is what helps us to know who he is, who we are, where we're going. And the parents were amazed. And he told them not to tell anybody what had happened. Because it wasn't time yet. It's time now. It's time now. It's past time.
Way past.
What's he done for you? What's he doing for you? What's the hope you have? What's the concern you have? What's your unanswered prayer? What's he just answered? We need to hear those things. Because we pray for each other, we encourage each other, we love each other, and then we go out there and we have a story to tell them, which is like, you know what? And Deb and I have started to do this. Because I got caught one time. I got caught. And I said, I'm never going to let this happen again because I didn't like the way it felt. A long, long time ago, I had told somebody that was having a problem. I said, you know, I'll pray for you. And thank you. Oh, God. You know, thank you. You would pray for me. Strange things happened. About 2 weeks later, the person came up to me and said, thank you for praying for me. It really helped. I didn't pray for her. I forgot. Did you really pray for me? And I said right there, God, I am not going to be like that anymore. If you ask me for prayer, we're doing it right there. I don't care if we're in Walmart. I don't care. Well, I hope it's not on the whole road, but I would do that. I'm praying for you immediately. Why? There's no doubt in your mind I love you, I care for you, and I'm going to pray for you. And that's who we are. That's who we are. Well, what's your best prayer, Chuck? Oh, best prayer I ever said, God. Yeah, you can quote that. Use it yourself. God, help. Works every time. Because he shows up. He just shows up. He's that loving. It's not in our words. It's in here. It's the heart intent. The woman never said a word. She crawled along and she's like, I got to touch him in her head, but more here. This will produce fear. This produces the faith to say, I'm touching you. I've got to touch you right now. He responds to that always because it's who he is. So friends, you are my brave friends. You're my brave friends. I'm going to ask something of you right now. Please close your eyes. Just close your eyes. We're just going to talk for a minute. Lord Jesus, Master of everything. Lord of everything. Everything comes from you and everything returns to you. Lord, in this time and in these minutes, and these are holy minutes right now, and these are inches that are being gained for you. We're going from head knowledge to the heart experience of you. We're going from, this is your minute. These are your minutes. So I want to talk to the minute people first. Maybe you're wondering about this whole thing. Maybe you're wondering what this whole God and Jesus thing is about. Maybe you've been coming to church and it hasn't really clicked and you're just unsure. Maybe you're not quite sure how you feel about faith, about church, the Bible, or any of that. Or maybe you've kind of walked away a little bit. Maybe the passion's not quite there that it used to be. Maybe the desperation just isn't quite there that it used to be. To say, I got to touch you today, or life's not worth living today. So, Lord, in our mind's eye, as we have our eyes closed, you're walking right through the crowd right now. You're walking, and we're in the crowd. We're in the crowd. If that's you today, and you want to say yes, and you want that touch, and you want that grace extended to you, and you want to make a commitment to him, maybe for the first time, or maybe to reconnect with him on a deeper level. Brave people, if that's you, with every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Thank you. All right, you put your hand down, and I'm going to please pray with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to love you more than I love anyone else. And commit myself to you. I will not live in fear. But faith in the Son of God. Changed me. From the inside out. Let my heart burn. With zeal for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your life in me. And I am a new creature once again.